Guys, it is a joy today that we get to have our friends, Andy and Holly Bird, with us. And if you have not had the chance to meet Andy or know who he is, Andy and Holly and their family are YWAM missionaries. They're based out of Kona, though on any given day of the week, you will not be sure what nation they are in. They oversee and lead and founded a movement called Fire and Fragrance, as well as The Send, and are genuinely two of the most extraordinary humans I have ever met. And it's a privilege to have them here and to call them friends. We love them so deeply. And Andy, I just want to say thank you again for coming and leading. And the way you steward your life is something that, for me personally, I feel a deep spirit of going, that's the kind of man I want to follow and continue to be like. And I just want to say how honored we are. So will you guys welcome and love Andy Bird as he comes? You can just take my
awesome microphone. Love you.
All right. Good morning, guys. So good to be with you. I love and have admired the Square Church from a distance. We've sent a lot of our staff through here from YWAM Kona. When they get kind of weary, they come here for a little refreshing. And the Manginellis are some of the favorite teachers that we ever have come and speak in Kona. So both these guys are so gifted. You guys are so blessed to have such incredible leaders in this church. And we just think the world of them. Phil, when he first started coming, we're like, bro, would you please commit every quarter for the next like 10 years? And of course that wasn't realistic, but he has the reputation in our community as the being the strongest truth speaker with the most tears in his eyes. He is like, he's the weeping prophet in Kona. He's going to come with this, with strong biblical truth, but so many tears in his eyes with compassion for the brokenness around us. So we love the Manginellis. It is such an honor to be with you at this church, and really grateful for this morning. So we just, as a family, this is my squad here. They took up a whole row. I'm sorry for those who don't have seats. It's my family's fault. But we have seven kids, and maybe you guys can just stand real quick and just say hi. This is the squad. And our oldest is actually in Africa right now. He's 18. And you might hear our youngest, who's a little foster baby, preaching as well. She has a lot to say. So we'll see. She's going to compete with me. But we're on a 3-month road trip across the U.S., mostly kind of the East Coast, in preparation for the next 4 send gatherings, send cities that we're in. But we're, as Phil said, we've been long-term with YWAM and work primarily in missions globally. And that's our passion. That's what we love to do. But I was in prayer for you guys. And I really don't like, you know, don't want and try never to bring like a canned message. Like, oh, it's a Sunday morning. What did I preach last time? Really want to know what's the heart of the Lord and the word of the Lord for this community. And then I realized like 2 days ago that it was Father's Day as well. So that of course needed to be incorporated in my thought and prayer. So I want to bring something to you today that I really pray is a word to your community. And because it is Father's Day, I want to speak not just to the men. It's, I think what I'm going to share today will have application to everyone, but I do want to speak specifically to the men, not just fathers, but all men in the room. And I think it's so important that in this hour of great urgency in our nation and great crisis that we see going on around us, that we would really champion the men in our community, and that we need, and I believe are experiencing, men rising up like maybe we've not seen in quite some time. And it's urgent for this need. It's urgent that men would rise up in this nation. And I don't want to speak to the men sort of like a beat down message where men walk away and go, man, I guess I'm just not man enough or whatever it may be. My heart is that every man would gain courage this morning, and that you would walk out of this time feeling a little more courageous about who God has called you to be and what it means to walk as a man before the Lord and in our communities and in our callings. And so that's a little bit where we're going to go. And I want to start with this, though, for your church. As I was praying for you, I just felt these couple provocative questions from the Lord. What if God wants to spark a spiritual awakening out of the Square Church? Like, what if out of this community, God is actually wanting to spark spiritual awakening that would touch the whole region? And that this church is actually a catalytic community to God doing something far greater than maybe even just the size of this community, but ripple effects going out. And the second thing I felt from the Lord is, what if out of a spiritual awakening at the Square would come a mass activation of every believer? Like, where people can look on and go, that's a church that is transforming their community, transforming their neighborhoods, transforming nations of the earth. This is a church that is active, that is activated, that is walking in their Great Commission calling. And these are some of the questions I felt from the Lord for you as a church. What if he wanted to birth spiritual awakening out of this community? What if the square was a model of what an activated church looked like that is truly impacting the world around it? And I believe the square already is, but could it be that God has even more? And so I want to speak to that in sort of a roundabout way. So, men, where are you? Just raise your hand. Man, give someone else a high five next to you. Men, women, would you just celebrate the men in this room real quick? Just tell them you're pumped they're here. If you're a married guy, raise your hand. Married man, there you are. Okay, married men. And then if you want to be married, raise your hand. Men, want to be married, okay? So single ladies, just look around. There's a raised hand. We could do this. We're in a church, for crying out loud. Is there a better place to meet a single man than a church, right? Can do weddings in the same building. So it's interesting when you look at the scriptures under the context, especially of being a husband and a father. And I remember, you know, Holly and I are YWAMers, so we got married really young. I guess just a thing. It's in the water. And so we were 19 when we got engaged. We were 20 when we got married. She was mature enough to be married at 20 years old. I was not. And so she's discipled me for a lot of years, and I've come a long way. I think my kids could even testify to that. But I just remember when first getting married, you're sort of looking for the manual, and you're like, God, you know, this is like, I'm weighing over my head. So you jump to the scriptures, and you're like, for crying out loud, every man in the Bible, for the most part, was an awful husband. Like, for the most part, you really don't find many examples of a great husband in the Bible, right? It's like, you know, Abraham's a great father of the faith. Well, he gives his wife away twice to save his own life. And says she's his sister. Like, that is the most lowly, cowardly thing I've ever heard of a man doing. And this is the father of our faith. Then you get to David and you don't even need to go down that line. You're just like, I'm not sure. Solomon, you know, like, where are the men that are a great example of being a husband? And then fathers as well. You're just like, well, there's surely a great father in the Bible. And you're like, no, there really aren't many great examples of being fathers in the Bible. And then you get to like, well, surely everything we need is in the example of Jesus. And then you realize, you're like, it would have been really helpful if he'd gotten married and had kids. Like, really helpful. If you're going to be the model for all of humanity for all of time, couldn't you have done like two of the most important roles that we'll ever do in our lives? And then you're like, well, the greatest author of the New Testament, also single with no kids his entire life, Paul, right? Daniel, probably the greatest Old Testament saint that really you look at and you go like, well, his life was full of integrity, never married, never had kids. You're like, where do we find our inspiration as men? And again, not every man will be called to being a father or a husband. Many will, and many in the room are, and many in the room will be. And so what I want to take you through a little bit is just a little bit of a narrative throughout scripture of what I believe God speaks to the heart of a man. And again, my goal is that every man goes, man, that's what's in me. That's what, you're giving me language to what God's already placed inside of me, and I'm gaining courage to live that way. And so here's where I want to start is in the very beginning, if I could summarize the call of manhood in one sentence, this is what I would say, and I take this from kind of a Genesis to Revelation narrative, is that the call of being a man is the call to be a responsibility taker instead of an excuse maker. And that the greatest stories of redemption throughout the scripture are the stories of men who took responsibility. And the hardest stories with the greatest brokenness and the greatest fallout are the stories where men made excuses. And you can go all the way back to the very beginning in the garden with the fall of humanity. God shows up to Adam and Eve and says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you not to eat? And he's speaking to Adam. And the very first thing that Adam says is the woman. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Very first thing he says is the woman. And then he says that you gave me. So first he blames the woman. Then he blames God. There is no responsibility taking happening here whatsoever. She gave me the fruit of the tree. And then the last bit was, and I ate, but I only ate because she gave it to me. And you're the one that made her in the first place. So Adam's original sin, which has been talked about a lot, what you could easily say that Adam's original sin was the sin of excuse making. That he was unwilling to take responsibility for his own actions. He blamed the woman, and then he blamed God for making the woman. And then in essence, ever from that moment on, is that excuse making has been the Achilles heel of manhood. And that excuse making has rolled off the lips, cascaded off the lips of man after man throughout history, and that most of the brokenness in the world today, and I choose the word most, is the result of men making excuses. The greatest stories of redemption in the world are the stories of men taking responsibility. If you're a wife in here, look at your man, just say, that's my man. He's a responsibility taker. Hopefully. Take out the trash today, even though it's Father's Day. Let me read this to you just to summarize what I'm saying, is that the sin that entered in the heart of man in the garden was to no longer take responsibility, but to rather make excuses. Man was shamed by his lack of leadership. And his response was to become a chronic excuse maker rather than to walk in his calling as a man to be a responsibility taker. He was given responsibility to cultivate the garden, spread it, name the animals, steward this relationship with his wife and this relationship with God. But the tree marks the dilapidation of man's original calling. Now, however, throughout history, part of the redemptive plan of God was to raise up men who would step into their original calling as men and take responsibility with great seriousness and to scoff at the excuses that could be made even in their weaknesses. Most of the men we call heroes in the Bible stepped into this, and though we may never have seen them through this lens before, part of what made them heroes was that they stepped into their original design as those who are called to take responsibility. Now, if we as men are called and primarily there's a highway and we're meant to walk on that highway, it's to be responsibility takers. There are two ditches on both sides of that highway, and as men, our calling is to not fall in either one of those ditches, okay? The one ditch is the ditch of passivity, and that is the ultimate excuse making. I'm too tired. I'm too busy. You did it before I did it. You should apologize before I apologize. I'll budge when you budge. I'll change when you change. It's not my fault. It's my dad's fault. It's not my fault. It's culture's fault. It's not my fault. It's society's fault. It's the woman's fault, and you made the woman, so it's your fault. It's passivity. It's excuse making. That is one ditch that we can fall in as men. Now, the other side of that road is the other ditch, is where human and male ambition takes over, and we move into an unhealthy form of responsibility taking that borders on dominance. And it's heavy-handed, it's a little bit angry, it's heavy-fisted, it's controlling. These are epidemics in culture today, are they not, right? So don't personalize this, man. No condemnation, no shame. Don't say, even think I'm talking to you right now. For a moment, can we acknowledge that these are epidemics in culture today? We look around today and you see tremendous passivity, silence, blaming. Everybody's looking for someone to blame. No one's taking responsibility. It's always someone else's fault. You have the brokenness of our nation with school shooting after school shooting, so painful. And as soon as it happens, you can literally get on the news and go, who's going to blame who? But not realizing that 9 out of 10 of everyone who has ever executed on a school shooting grew up without a father. What if we took responsibility for the fatherlessness in our nation? Didn't wait for our governments, though governments should act. I'm not saying they shouldn't. Didn't wait for a law, though laws should be made. But what if the church rose up as responsibility takers instead of excuse makers and said, we're going to take responsibility for the fatherlessness in our nation, and that the remedy for the pain that we're experiencing is not necessarily a law, though we need laws to protect us, but the remedy is we've got a whole bunch of kids growing up without dads. Responsibility taking versus excuse making, not in dominance, and not in passivity, but in the joy and the honor. Men were called to overseeing with grace, humility, love, responsibility. Men taking the blame to fight for change. Men assuming responsibility and willing to make a difference. And we see this shadow of redemption all throughout Scripture. They're the great moments that we love in Scripture, is when people rise up and they take responsibility. Of course, not just men, women throughout Scripture, many times more than men. But Noah's a great example of this. And we see this all throughout the Old Testament. I'll just take you through a few today. But Noah is a man who took responsibility for the brokenness of his time that he lived in. God looks at the earth, goes, man, I'm sorry that I made humanity. That's quite a statement. He goes, they're so evil. They've walked away from me so far. I regret that I created humanity. He goes, but there's one man and his name is Noah. and this man will do anything that I ask him. And I want you to imagine the real moment. We don't have time to fully go into it, but the real moment where Noah, which is said he walked with God, is the word, the phrase that's used there in the Bible, which in Hebrew means he had habitual fellowship. Like Noah had taken responsibility for stewarding his heart before the Lord, even though all of humanity had turned their hearts away from God. Quite remarkable. Eden had been lost, but Noah goes, I'm going to cultivate Eden in my heart, even if there's no Eden around me. And he takes responsibility when no one else is. Everyone's living in debauchery. Everyone is living heathen, awful lives, but not Noah. And God comes to him some moment where he's walking with him. I bet it was just an early morning where he probably got up early and hung out with God many times. And can you imagine the real moment that God came to him and said, Noah, I love you. And Noah's like, I love you too, God. He goes, well, I love you so much. I have a word for you today. He goes, God, you know I love it when you have words for me today. I'm going to get my scroll out and my pen. I can't wait to write down every word. Your prophecies are so encouraging. What do you want to say to me? I know I'm your beloved son. What do you want to tell me today? And God goes, I got a different word for you today. I'm going to destroy the entire earth. Every human being except for you and your family. And I need you to do something that you've never done before. I need you to build a boat because something's coming called rain, which has also never happened before. And it's going to flood the earth. And it's not just a little rowboat, Noah. You need to think a little bigger. This boat's 450 feet long. And I know you don't live right by the ocean. And I know you don't live probably by a river. And people are going to make fun of you. And this will take you roughly 100 years, which is what commentators think. But I need you to build a boat. And then that's not all. Because when the rains come, so will the animals. And all those animals that you've tried to stay away from because they want to kill you, I'm going to need you to live with them on that boat while I rescue the animal planet and humanity through you. Like, this is an awful prophetic word. It has to be the worst prophetic word in the whole Bible. And you imagine as a man, because as men were called to be responsibility takers, there was a moment he had to take responsibility and tell his wife about that word. That's a horrible moment in history. A real moment where Noah walked up to his wife and was like, babe, I love you. She goes, why are you saying that right now? And why do you have this strange look on your face? No big deal. Just sit down. I have a career shift. Like, this is an awful moment for any man to have that conversation. And then there was a real moment, talk about responsibility taker, where he's got, I don't know, his parchment of the prophetic word that he wrote down. And we've all got a choice when we've been spoken to by the Lord. Are we going to obey or are we going to die with prophetic journal entries that we didn't fulfill? And imagine this moment for Noah where he's got that parchment there and is sitting there and he's like, what do I do with this word? And he's got a choice. Take responsibility and sign up for 100 years of mockery, boat building, and obedience. 100 years. And he's got some axe or some rudimentary tool out in the shed that they would have used to cut trees down at that time. Certainly didn't have a steel chainsaw. And then there was a real moment in human history where Noah looked at that axe and went, I'm going to do it. Grabbed that thing, headed into the forest, which I want to say, if like people were living before the flood for like 900 years, how big are trees? I don't think he's cutting down a little aspen. Yeah, it's not just like a little easy cut. Like, he's cutting down massive trees. Can you imagine when heaven looked on the first moment that Noah swung that axe and signed up for 100 years of responsibility taking instead of excuse making? Because of it, we're here today. Humanity was redeemed because Noah was willing to take responsibility. We see this throughout the scriptures, so many opportunities to highlight this. Moses starts his life as an excuse maker. Now, in fact, we don't have time to really read it, but when God first shows up to Moses in the burning bush, which should have been enough right there to just obey and not question him whatsoever, the bush is talking. Do you need more than that? Like, this wasn't Moses being like, I think I had a picture. And in that picture, I was delivering Israel. And then I think I heard, it was a premonition, still a small voice, but I think he said to confront Pharaoh and that 10 plagues would confirm this confrontation. And for all of history, I would go down as the redeemer of Israel. It was a premonition. The bush is talking to him. Like, the plant is talking and Moses is still making excuses. Let me just read you his excuses. I don't have time to go into all of the rest. He makes 5. Excuse number 1, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God gives him a lot of reasons why. Makes another excuse. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? So God tells them what to tell them. tell them, and he's still making an excuse. Third excuse, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say that the Lord did not appear to you? God goes at great length there to make sure that he understands what he should do and how he should say it. He just decides to go to his fourth excuse, which, by the way, he's not said anything but an excuse yet. All he has made is excuses. Fourth one, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. Fourth excuse, like I don't have the skill set for what you need to get done. I love God's answer to that one. Who gave human beings their mouths? Who made them deaf or mute? Who gave them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I? Now go, I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. He's not done. Moses got one more excuse up his sleeve. Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. His fifth excuse is like, I'm done. Like I gave all my excuses. Like I can't talk. I'm not worthy. I don't have the identity for this. I don't even know your name. Do I say that Bush that talks sent me? Like, I don't even know who you are, right? And then finally he's like, could you just find someone else? Have you ever felt like that, man? When the calling of being a husband or a father or a man or a world changer or someone who believes for impact in their city, their workplace, their neighborhood, God, could you just find someone else? Man, that is the nagging voice in the back of every man's mind. It really is. It's the war I feel like we fight every day, where we know the tall calling of raising children and at times shrink back and go, God, could you just find someone else? When we feel God is asking us to take a step of faith in the workplace or our school or in our neighborhood to share the gospel, to pray for the sick, to make a difference, to make a stand on integrity, especially in the cultural chaos that we're in today. And at times want to step back and go, God, could you just find someone else? It's the nagging voice in the back of our heads. But praise God that though Moses began as an excuse maker, he ended his life as a responsibility taker. And in Exodus chapter 33, God says, I can't go with Israel. If I do, I'm going to judge them and I may have to kill them because of their sin and how stiff-necked they are. And Moses goes, you don't go, then we don't go. He goes, you're either coming with us or none of us are going. And he stands in the gap, not making excuses, stands in the gap for Israel. And because of it, God goes, okay, I'll go with you. I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. Moses ended his life as a great responsibility taker. We see it in the life of Joshua and Caleb in the scriptures. They go as the 12 spies into see Israel. You guys all know this story, but maybe through this lens that even looks a little bit different is these 12, they all saw the same thing. They all saw the same giants. They saw the same circumstances. They also saw the same fulfilled promises of God and the beauty of the land and the provision of the land, but they have totally different reports. The 10 come back and they say, we went into the land to which you sent us and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit, but the people who are there are powerful. Their cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. We saw the giants there. So these 10, they look on and what do? They see the promises of God, which are flowing with milk and honey. It's abundant with provision. It's beautiful. Look how large this fruit is. It says that they carried a cluster of grapes on a pole between two men. And these aren't just normal men. These are David's men, like the that type of man. These are mighty men. They're warriors. Guys, you can go to Walmart or whatever, Kroger's, or I don't know where you buy groceries around here, and pick up a cluster of grapes with your pinky and your thumb. Like these are huge grapes that two men are carrying on a pole. That's the fruit of the land. And yet they look at all that and they say, it is fruitful, but there were giants and fortified cities. And though you promised us the land, we don't know if you can do it. Excuse making, not Joshua and Caleb. The land we passed through, explored, is exceedingly good. This is Joshua and Caleb. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land. A land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them as if they were bread. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Friends, they saw the same thing. These are 12 men. They saw the same story. They saw the same picture. They saw the same giants and the same fortified cities. 10 of them go, their walls are too big. The armies are too big. The giants are too big. Two of them go, our God is too big to not get the victory. We will eat them for our lunch. The Lord is pleased with us. We must go and take the land. This is the stark contrast between the fallen nature of our excuse making and the redemption of becoming responsibility takers, which is the dignity of our manhood. So many more stories. We don't have time for them. Aren't you grateful that Boaz took responsibility for Ruth? This is a woman from another, she's coming out of poverty. She's coming out of trauma. She's coming out of loss. She's coming out of the loss of her previous husband. She's not even Israelite. She's Moabite. There are all these reasons that Boaz could have made excuses. Already busy, already got a lot going on. There's another family member who's more closely related. He should take responsibility for her. Because if you take responsibility for Ruth, you got to take responsibility for Naomi. So you're taking responsibility for a mother-in-law, not just a new wife. Like, this is real, right? And this is all that's going on in Boaz's mind. But aren't you grateful that Boaz took responsibility for Ruth? I know that Obed's really grateful because he wouldn't have existed. And I know that Jesse's really, really grateful because he wouldn't have existed. And how do you know that David is really grateful that his great-grandfather took responsibility for Ruth? Because had he not, there would be no David. And Jesus coming through the very line of David. Why? A man who was willing to take responsibility. We move into the New Testament as we wrap up. So many examples, but John the Baptist, it says in Matthew 11:11, is the greatest man ever born of a woman. What a statement. He's the greatest man ever born of a woman. And he's not just the greatest human, he was the greatest man. There was something that he tapped into in understanding the original design of manhood. And you think about John the Baptist's life, his calling was to prepare the way of the Lord. And that preparation was not all that exhilarating or fun. John, your calling, wear camel hide for clothing, eat strange stuff, live in the wilderness, be labeled a radical, and your whole message is to call people out on their sin and call them to repentance. That's his life. Then Jesus is going to come rolling in on your coattails, and he's going to bring the message of healing, salvation, deliverance. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to walk on water. He's going to do miracles. It's going to be awesome. But John, you're the forerunner. Now imagine the moment John finds himself in prison. This is a moment that'd be super easy to get offended at the Lord. So many people, not just men, all of us, find ourselves in the territory of excuse making instead of responsibility taking. Because of offense that we took in our hearts. We got offended at God. We got offended at the church. We got offended at others. We got offended at our families. And because of that, we started to make excuses for our calling instead of taking responsibility. Imagine John the Baptist in prison going, "Are you kidding me? I obeyed everything you said to do. I walked in this difficult calling. I did everything you asked of me. And this is where I land, is in a prison? While the Messiah is rolling through the countryside, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, forgiving everybody, being celebrated, and I'm in prison." And then he ends his life because of a king's lust, and his head is cut off. And that's how John the Baptist ends his life. The greatest man ever born of a woman. A responsibility taker instead of an excuse maker. And isn't it remarkable in all of that, that when he's asked about this, how he feels about this or what's happening, his statement is, "I must decrease and he must increase." This is at the very core of the privilege, the dignity, and the honor of what it means to be a man. Maybe last one, just for the sake of time, as I look at the life of Joseph, Jesus's father. And I think that this sort of takes responsibility taking where I'd like to leave it today, a little bit higher. As a parent, raise your hand if you're a parent in here today, lots of parents. The greatest thing you feel like you can do as a parent is get your kids to take responsibility for their own actions. In that moment, you're just like, "I have arrived. I deserve Father's Day every day. You took your own bowl to the dishwasher. Unbelievable what that says about me," right? We just, our whole goal is to get our kids to take responsibility. And we're just like, we're finally raising a mature, you know, someday adult right now. They're taking responsibility, right? Well, I want to propose to you that taking responsibility for our own actions is the low bar of maturity. But the high bar of maturity is when we take responsibility for someone else's actions. And this was Joseph. Can you imagine the moment that his fiance, young fiance, came to him? They're engaged, they're not married. And I don't know how she opened this talk, because it was a real moment where he said, "Joseph, I'm pregnant." And he's like, "That's not possible. There's only one alternative. You were unfaithful." She goes, "No, I'm pregnant. You're not going to believe me. It's going to be hard to believe. An angel came and told me that I would be pregnant by God. And that I have the Messiah inside of me." Now, if you're Joseph, what do you do in this moment? be really easy to just wipe your hands and just go, not my responsibility. We're just engaged. We're not actually married. Maybe we could break this thing off real quietly. Well, the penalty for Mary to be pregnant outside of wedlock is the loss of her own life. That's under the law. That was her punishment. Joseph could have been an excuse maker, wiped his hands of this and gone, this is crazy, this is insane. I don't know that angels show up to people like this. I don't know about the Messiah showing up in your womb. Like, this, none of this makes any sense to me. And I'm just going to go back to my old life and you're going to have to figure out your own way, Mary. And that would have been really easy and almost understandable, but not Joseph. Responsibility taker. He says, well, then let's get married immediately so that everyone believes that your pregnancy is me. And I don't understand it. I wasn't there when the angel came and spoke to you, but I trust God and I believe you. And I'm going to take responsibility for this child as if he was my own. And I want you to think about that. Jesus knew what it was like to grow up in a family where he was the only one who didn't have a birth father. All the other kids, the fruit of Joseph and Mary, Jesus grew up without a real father in his family. Joseph, by becoming a responsibility taker, shows Jesus what the real spirit of adoption looks like by raising him as his own so that Jesus could become the spirit of adoption for the whole world. Jesus saw it in Joseph before he became it. This is the responsibility taking that God is inviting us into, and it extends far beyond maybe just the immediate things in our life. This is the opportunity as men to rise up, look around at the world and go, what does it look like for me not just to take responsibility for my own bank account, my home, my cars, my career, but what does it look like for me to take responsibility for the broken world around me? This is the dignity of manhood. When I think about this and maybe personalizing as we wrap up and pray, is what is the first thing that as a man we're meant to take responsibility for? And I'll say it starts here is stewarding our own hearts like Noah. And I would ask the men here as our application of this is, are we stewarding our own hearts, our own life in the word, our own life in prayer, our own personal revival? Because that's where it all begins. If there's no fire on our hearts, if there's no revival inside of us, then where, how do we have anything to give? And so the first thing, men, that we're called to do is to take responsibility for our own spiritual lives, our own spiritual walks, and not abdicate that to someone else. And then from there, we're called to take spiritual authority and responsibility for our families. I truly believe out of Ephesians chapter 5 that the Lord is going to ask us how we stewarded our wives' hearts. He's going to ask us how we stewarded their relationship with God. And so as men, this is not a guilty, heavy message. This is the dignity of our manhood. What else would we want to live for than to have the great privilege of taking responsibility for our own lives, but then also our families? And there's so many ways to make excuses, and it's so easy to make excuses. I'll apologize when they apologize. I'll own it when they own it. If they move an inch, then I'll move an inch. But this is not the calling of manhood. The calling of manhood is to lay our lives down, take responsibility and go, if they never apologize, I'll still apologize. Oftentimes I hear with men, well, it was never modeled for me. I never saw it growing up. My own father, or maybe the marriage that my parents had, I don't know how to do this because it wasn't modeled for me. And people say, you don't know my past, so this seems a little unfair. And I just want to say with tons of love, I don't need to know your past. I know your God and his ability to redeem any situation, his ability to teach every one of us as men what it looks like to become those responsibility takers. And so we're called to be intentional fathers, intentional husbands, not just winning our wives all the way to the marriage altar, but winning our wives into our 90s and hundreds until we both depart to be with Jesus. To win and never stop winning, to woo and never stop wooing, to intentionally pursue our kids' hearts, taking responsibility. I would say that I stand in good company that no one in this room is waiting for the school system to raise our kids, I hope. And nobody in this room is hoping that the church will raise our kids. This is our responsibility. It's our privilege. It's our great honor as men to be fathers to our children, future fathers in the room. But then it extends far beyond that. What does it look like as men? And this is where I'd say it applies to all of us, that at the very core of the missional heart, which is not just someone that moves to India, at the very core of the missional heart is someone who's willing to take responsibility for a brokenness they didn't cause. And I look at our nation right now, and I just ask the question, when are we going to begin to take responsibility for the brokenness all around us? Because it's one adoptive moment away, one moment of that adoptive love, that responsibility taking away from real breakthrough, real breakthrough. Tonight, 420,000 kids will go to bed in the foster care system, waiting, many of them, for someone to take responsibility. Tonight, 3.2 billion people will go to bed without hope in Christ among the unreached of the world. Many of them have never heard his name one time. Easily estimated that 2.5 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus, waiting for someone who cares enough to take responsibility. Our neighborhoods, our schools all around us, our workplaces. Responsibility taking moves us out of comfort, and it moves us into a place of calling, of purpose, to go, we're here to make a difference. We're here to lay it all down. We're here for joyful sacrifice. We're here for joyful surrender. And if we will, we could truly see things turn around in this nation. If we will, we could truly see a turnaround in the divorce epidemic in our nation. If we will, we could truly see kids growing up with fathers and mothers in their homes. And if that responsibility taking goes beyond just taking responsibility for our own actions, it begins to move into the streets and the highways and the byways and the schools and the neighborhoods and the workplaces, then there is no limit on what an activated, on fire church can do to impact its community. Here's what I'd love to ask, because I'd love all the men in the room to stand up. Would you guys just stand? And women, would you just celebrate these men as they stand? This is a, I believe, to be an amazing group of men. This is a great looking group of guys. Guys, look at someone next to you. You are a good looking man. Just tell them. Just affirm them. You are a good looking man. Guys, I believe that if men would rise up in this nation, we would have overnight revival. And I'm not saying we're not in this room. I'm not saying that. I think there's an invitation from Genesis to Revelation to break the curse of excuse making, to move into the redemption of responsibility taking. And if we will, I truly believe we will see a turnaround in this nation where the world looks on and goes, my gosh, this is different than the world is saying. This manhood that we're seeing emerge is not dominant and angry and is not passive and excuse making. It's loving, it's humble, it's responsibility taking. And men are bringing change everywhere they go. So Holy Spirit, I want to pray for the men in the room right now. God, I'm asking for great grace on every one of them. That if some need to go home and apologize to their wife or their kids, their family, their parents, they'd have the strength to do it today, to initiate the responsibility taking. Whatever men need to do to break sin habits in their life today, that they would do it. Whether they need to crush their computer because porn is an issue, God, give them the strength. Or patterns of anger, whatever it might be, or fear or unbelief, I'm asking God, give us as men the courage to take responsibility and move in repentance and humility. But Father, I'm praying it would not just end there. That would be the baseline. But Lord, that this would be a group of men at the Square Church that will not stop until fatherlessness ends in our nation. That will not stop until the 3.2 billion around the world have had a chance to at least hear the good news of Jesus. That will not stop till we've taken responsibility for the broken and most difficult neighborhoods of our cities, the schools that everyone wants to write off. Father, that we wouldn't retreat from the brokenness. Instead, we would move into it with love and humility. God, give these men courage. Give these men great courage, that they would not grow weary, but today they would be filled with fresh courage, God. They would feel you walking with them. They'd feel the wind of heaven blowing on their backs, that this is not motivation out of shame, or this is not motivation out of condemnation. This is an invitation to break the curse of the garden and step into the redemption of the cross in who we were really called to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can we thank Andy for coming today? Listen, if prayer teams want to come forward, and I'll invite you to stand as I send you out. And for the Yeah, go ahead and stand. Everyone can stand up. I didn't say that clear enough, clearly. I just want to encourage the men here where just even where Andy spoke to something that you just knew, you knew it hit something you need to act on. Don't just let it stay in silence. If there's another man you know and trust here, say something to him. Say, hey, I need to talk to you this week about some things that are in my heart that I gotta get a brother and I gotta take some action on. And if you would say, I don't know if that man's in this room, then I would encourage you, just write on a connect card, I'd like to meet with someone. It is an honor to be a pastor to you. And our pastoral team will come with you in what God's saying to you. Don't let what God invested just sit in silence. I encourage you to let it move in power. So listen, may God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he turn his countenance to you. And may you know everywhere you go this week, you are radically loved by Jesus. If we can pray, come let us pray. If not, have an incredible rest of your day. There's donuts. Go get donuts. Love you guys. God bless you. Happy Father's Day.